chapter. First graduates. By Chase Whitney, first chapter, first paragraph.
We'll be talking about the triumphant gospel. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. And here Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And to most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Let us pray. Father, I ask that you will help me tell the story of Christ. Help me to proclaim his gospel. For you said that your word is living and it's active and sharp than any two-edged sword. Father, we ask that you would enable me to preach this word. And not only enable me, but enable the hearers to hear your word. Clear their minds. Open up their hearts. And open their ears. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The triumphant gospel. We'll be looking at Paul and his letter to Philippians, and we'll see there Paul's testimony to the truth of the triumph of the gospel. God used Paul to spread the gospel. He used Paul to spread the gospel regardless of the challenges and the opposition he faced throughout his ministry. And Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Philippi from Rome around 61 A.D., His current situation is that he is now in prison for a second time, and he's under house arrest by the Roman authorities. Now, in order to gain a better understanding of the complexity of Paul's circumstances, we must go to a previous letter written by Paul, the letter to the Romans. The letter to the Romans was written by Paul to the Christians in Rome, approximately 4 to 5 years earlier, around 56 AD. So Paul wrote the book of Romans before he wrote the book of Philippians. And here in the book of Romans, we'll find Paul had a desire to visit the Christians at Rome. In Romans 1, verses 10 through 11 and verses 15, And one of the reasons why he planned to visit them was to edify them and to encourage them because of the work of the gospel in their lives. And most importantly, he wanted to emphasize that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and its effectiveness. He also wanted to encourage their faith so that they can bear more fruit. Romans 1 and 13, he says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Everett Harrison notes that, quote, he says, here Paul used the word Gentiles instead of churches, and it may be a pointer for us, hinting that when he said among you is a reference to the community rather than to the church specifically, and that the fruit he envisioned is the reaching of the unsaved. So Paul's overall desire to visit Rome was because of the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 15 of chapter 1 in Romans, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He says in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not embarrassed of the good news of saving faith in Christ. Why? Because he realized in it is the power of God for salvation. In the gospel was the divine power to save, because the power of God is at work in the gospel. It is powerful to save and to change any man, any time, and any location, regardless of his circumstances, only if he believed. It saved Paul. Paul's encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, Christ changed his life. The good news of Christ, this gospel, changed his life. Just as Isaiah was changed. Isaiah's life was changed when he encountered the sovereign Lord in Isaiah 6 and 1. Because of God's power in the gospel, Paul saw it not working only in his life. He also saw it continuing to save and to enable others to live and to glorify God regardless of any circumstances or limitations they might face. The gospel of Christ is powerful. It is unhindered. It is unconquerable. It is powerful to work in the lives of the believers and can make us both productive and effective in ministry. And this is Paul's goal in writing the letter to the Philippians. He wanted to encourage them, because he is now in jail and they were supporting his ministry previously. And now locked up, Paul is not able to minister and go around and preach the gospel as he was before. So he is encouraging them that the gospel, that he is not ashamed, telling the Romans he's not ashamed of the gospel. And this is what makes the letter of Philippians so interesting to me, and I hope to you. Because in this letter, the table appears to be turning on Paul. It is now 61 AD, approximately 5 years later, and Paul is finally in Rome. He is finally in Rome. And now he's locked up in a Roman prison. He's not traveling throughout Rome. He's not preaching. He's not evangelizing. He's locked up on house arrest. How would he respond? How would he respond? Would Paul live out what he said he believed about the gospel and its inherent power, or would he be ashamed? How would he respond? How would he defend the gospel and confirm the gospel, as he said in verse 1 and 7 of Philippians, and at the same time endure trials and suffering? How would you respond in the midst of trial and suffering? Let us go to the text. Philippians. We're going to start with Philippians 1 and verse 12. There he says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And here we'll find that the gospel triumphs in the midst of our trials. God will use us to further the gospel. Even in the midst of our trials, if we lovingly commit ourselves in faith and obedience to Christ. Paul's faith in Christ and his sufficiency was always on public display, even in his trial and suffering. Up to this point, he had already endured great suffering for the sake of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, he said this. He gives this list. He says, I've been whipped with 39 lashes 5 times. I've been beaten with rods 3 different times. He said, I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked 3 times. I've been adrift at sea 1 day and 1 night on frequent journeys. Danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, and labor. It was hardship. He had many sleepless nights, often hungry and thirsty, cold and exposed, and most of all, having the daily pressure of the concern for all the churches. And now, after all of that, here he is again. He's in prison a second time. And at all appearances, things seem to be, they don't seem to be going well for Paul. Was this something that the Philippian church needed to worry about? Would this hinder the work of the gospel and the effectiveness of the gospel? Let's look at the verse. He says, now I want you to know. Here the main verb shows that Paul has a want or a desire that is both intentional and purposeful. What did he desire? He desired for them to know something. This knowing is where Paul places his emphasis. This phrase, to know, is a knowing by experience. In the present tense, Paul wants them to know and to keep on knowing the reality of something. What does he want them to know and to keep on knowing? He says, I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. My circumstances. Paul is referring to his arrest and his imprisonment while awaiting trial. And what about his circumstances? Look at the text. It says that my circumstances turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul lived in such a way for Christ that his circumstances, his imprisonment, resulted in the advancement of the gospel. Paul's circumstances advanced the gospel. Imagine that. Paul's circumstances advanced the gospel. And notice his focus. His focus was on the welfare of the gospel. He did not complain. He did not complain. What a lesson this is for us. He says, continuing in verse 12, he says, he talks about in the cause of Christ. He refers to the cause of Christ. The cause of Christ in verse 1 and verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. In verse 14, verse 15, and verse 16 of chapter 1 was the reality was the gospel. Paul's goal was to proclaim the gospel of Christ and him crucified. And he saw in all his circumstances as an opportunity to spread the gospel. All of his circumstances. Why? Because the gospel work with this continuing effect had done its work in Paul. You see, if the gospel is going to triumph, the gospel has to triumph in our lives. Paul's focus was on the gospel because of the gospel. Because of God's saving work of grace, and the gospel was at work in his heart. the result of his union with Christ was that now he was inflamed with passion for Christ and his cause while he was in prison. He discerned how to proclaim the gospel to everyone he came in contact with. He was on fire for the gospel and for Christ. And he was so on fire for God that he wrote not only the book of Philippians while in jail, he wrote Ephesians and Colossians as well. He said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." And since his fixation was Christ, he was eager to let the Philippians know how the gospel of Christ was making progress in Rome against all obstacles. Even though Paul had been in prison, he carried the gospel with him. And God was removing obstacles and opened the doors of opportunity. Regardless of his personal circumstances, the gospel was moving forward. And this word advance, one commentary noted, was used to describe army woodcutters preceding the regular army, cutting a road through an otherwise impenetrable forest, making it possible for the army to advance into regions where it otherwise could not have marched. So Paul's suffering for the sake of Christ removed obstacles, allowing the gospel to be presented in arenas that would otherwise have been impenetrable. In this case, Caesar's household. Philippians 4:22, Paul says this. He says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Imagine that. God was using Paul and his circumstances to reach areas others could not. I mean, you just can't go up into Caesar's palace and preach, right? And here Paul is. God is using his circumstances to spread the gospel. The gospel is triumphant. What a testimony to the word of God. It not only conquered Paul to the point to where he can preach the gospel in any circumstance, and in those circumstances, the gospel was moving forward. What a testimony. In 2 Timothy 2:8-9, Paul says here, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not in prison." You can't chain the gospel. You can't change it. Chain it. And this is why he prayed to God for the Philippians to grow in all knowledge and discernment in chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Because God's word is not chained. Paul wanted the Philippians to discern the opportunities presented to them by God for the gospel. And since nothing can hinder God's word, he did not want them to waste their opportunities. Sickness, death, problems at work, problems in marriage, suffering, no circumstance, no situation, no prison, no person can limit or hinder what God is able and willing to accomplish through his word. Paul gave very little attention to his circumstances, except when it glorified Christ. And we should do the same. What is your fixation? What do you focus on and bring attention to the most? Is it your problems? Is it your circumstances? Does your response to your circumstances, as seen by others, have a positive and productive impact for the gospel? Or does it turn into a gripe session and you therefore miss the opportunity to give testimony to the power of the gospel and its ability to transform lives? What was the impact of Paul's witness for the gospel. Philippians 1 and 13. Look at verse 13. He says, so that, purpose clause, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, look at this, has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Paul's witness advanced the gospel so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known. The gospel work in Paul's life was the result of such a wholehearted commitment to Christ to the point that others understood that he was Christ's servant, serving Christ's cause. In other words, they knew Paul's conduct, they knew by his conduct that he was Christ's possession and that he had willingly given his life to the cause of his Lord. Both Paul's relationship to the Lord and his service to him had become known. And Philippians 1 here in 27, further in this section of scripture, he commands the Philippians to let their conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And here Paul is living out what he would command them to do. And it said that it spread throughout throughout the Praetorian Guard. How did such a personal knowing of Paul's circumstances and his stand for Christ and for the gospel come about? The word imprisonment literally means bonds. The Greek word means a short link of chain by which the wrist of a prisoner was bound to the wrist of a soldier who was his guard, so that escape was impossible. And Paul was chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. Even though he had done no wrong, he embraced his imprisonment. He embraced it because he was able to evangelize others. And not only that, they will also see the daily triumph of the gospel in his life as it transformed him. Just imagine you being chained to somebody who has done you wrong for 24 hours a day. How would you respond? Would you talk about the gospel? Or would you, if you got this hand chained, would you reach over with this hand and go to work on him? That ain't what Paul did. He didn't do that. 24 hours a day, a different soldier. I think they rotated shifts like every 4 hours. And Paul saw it every 4 hours, I'm going to preach the gospel. Whether they want to hear it or not. You know, and the gospel transformed his life. The gospel was not only powerful enough to work through his circumstances, it was powerful enough to enable him to serve joyously in his circumstances. Being chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. His life was a testimony that God's salvation is sufficient to keep and to preserve his children. That God is able to preserve them and to enable them to live a life of integrity before a watching world. Paul's testimony to the power of the gospel in both his life and in his preaching would be on display 24 hours a day. And you really get to know someone with whom you're around 24 hours a day. With whom do your circumstances put you in contact with? What opportunities have you been granted? And the sphere here, the sphere of his influence, it says the whole Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard was a special class of Roman soldiers that numbered around 90,000 soldiers. These Roman soldiers were the emperor's official bodyguard, who also watched imperial prisoners. What a blessing. Paul would now have influence in the very halls of the emperor among the pagans, the whole Praetorian Guard. That's like the whole White House Secret Service agents. Right? That's where we can, in our terms, you know, you think about the Secret Service. Paul had access to all of them. And there was a revival in Rome as a result. Paul's willing obedience to the sovereign purpose of God while on house arrest in Rome put him in a place that allowed the gospel to come in contact with people who were probably not have been considered to be evangelized by many in his time. Regardless of who he came in contact with, he did not have any resentment. He lived obediently to Christ, bringing glory to Christ and his gospel, whether it was convenient or not. Every opportunity was an opportunity to glorify Christ. His life was Christ-centered, and everyone knew it. How do you interact with the world? Do you compromise? Do you have resentment toward others or to those in the area where the Lord has sovereignly placed you? Paul says, he says, not only to the Praetorian Guard, he says to everyone else, just in case I forget somebody, to everyone else. And this probably refers to everyone else who had either heard him or met him, because there would be servants that would be coming to provide food to him also. And this is why we must strive to discern what God's purpose for us is in our present circumstances. And you know, Paul would later tell the Philippians that Philippians 1:29, he says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. We never know what God is going to do in our circumstances. Since God allows us to go through different situations in life, he also orchestrates our circumstances in order to bring people into contact with the gospel. So that they can be saved and give further witness to the gospel. This would have encouraged the Philippians, and it should encourage you. Second point, the gospel triumphs through the witness of others. Philippians 1:14-17. Verse 14, it says, Paul says here, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So what Paul is saying here, believers, first he says believers proclaim Christ. Many were saved and boldly preached the gospel. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians that his heart desire was that there would be some fruit among them. In Romans 1:13, he said, I want you to be unaware that I plan to come to you, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul is letting the Philippians know that this is happening. It's happening in Rome. We know that these were those who were saved because here Paul uses the term brethren, referring to those people that God sovereignly saved in Rome through his testimony. God was at work in their lives because these converted pagans were preaching and proclaiming Christ without fear. They were courageous and zealous because of what they saw in Paul. They had the right doctrine, verse 14. They spoke the word of God, verse 15. And they were preaching Christ. They proclaim Christ, verse 17. Now, there was also another group that preached. They were what he called the detractors. They also amazingly proclaim Christ. But they were preaching and proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. They were those who, although fellow preachers of Christ, sought not to benefit others out of love, but instead sought to serve their own interests. They wanted to bring distress to the ministry of Paul because they were preaching out of envy and strife. This word envy, the state of ill will towards someone because of a real or presumed advantage experienced by a person. Maybe they thought Paul had some kind of advantage over them because of God's work in the gospel, because of his ministry. And strife or disagreement. It's a bitter disagreement between conflicting facts or claims or opinions. To desire to deprive another person of what he has. And they were preaching the right message, but they were preaching for the wrong reasons. They did not reject the gospel, nor were they heretics proclaiming a false doctrine. These were believers. But their concern wasn't Christ. And they were more concerned about stopping what they deemed to be a personal advancement of Paul so that they could lift themselves up. They were envious of Paul's popularity rather than joyous over the gospel advancement. Rather than being joyous that God was blessing the gospel as they wanted to use the gospel instead to as a means to build up their own reputation or gain a sense of self-worth. And the danger of envy is that it blinded them to their own sin, to the point that they were willing to cause Paul, imagine that, distress. What would you do to those who cause you distress? How would you respond? Look at verse 18. Paul says, what then? What then? Amazingly, he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. He rejoiced. Whether good or bad, Paul rejoiced. Paul's ability to rejoice in spite of what he was going through showed that Christ and his gospel was supreme in his heart. Later on in this letter, he said in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, the reason Paul could rejoice in the gospel because he knew ultimately that they would all have to give an account to Jesus Christ. And if they did not heed the gospel message, they would have to bow the knee. He says in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, he says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed, this is Christ, on him the name which is above every name, so that at that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because Christ is supreme, he is supreme over all creation, all authority and power. Paul was not concerned for himself nor his circumstances, because his joy was in Christ, the sovereign Lord. Therefore, his only focus was on the gospel of Christ. The fact that God can use people who even the people who minister with wrong motives, shows God's sovereignty on the behalf of the work of Christ. So then, in closing, how do we live like Paul? How do we live in such a way that God works through our lives and the gospel triumphs in whatever circumstance we may find ourselves? And there are many things, but I think one of the things is that we have to trust the shepherd of our souls. Just as David did in Psalm 23, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." So it starts with trusting our shepherd, trusting God, knowing that he will lead us into the pastures that are going to give us the nutrition. He will open the word in such a way that we'll gain courage and we'll be enabled to live in our circumstances with peace and joy. And I think the second way we can do this is to grow in our understanding of Christ by studying the word of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, he says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So it all starts with trusting the Good Shepherd, growing our understanding of Christ through studying the Word, and lastly, relying upon the Holy Spirit. Paul would later say to the Philippians that it was God who was at work in them to will and to do his perfect pleasure. And how would God do that? He would do it through the work of the Holy Spirit, working in their lives, to give them to enable them to endure their circumstances, to have the will to endure. So in conclusion, the gospel is triumphant. We must strive to remain committed to and to proclaim the gospel of Christ. If we do not, then we will reveal our unbelief about the continuing work of the gospel in our lives and its power to sustain and its power to sanctify. And joy is connected to what we believe about the gospel. There is a deep joy that can sustain us in any circumstance and cause us to be fruitful to the glory of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to respond like the Apostle Paul. May he help us to produce the expected fruit in our lives that show our commitment to the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, that regardless of what circumstances or situations he faced in life, that God can even use those to advance the good news of the gospel of Christ. Help us to believe that you are sovereign and that you're working all things together for your good and for your glory. Help us to believe that. Help us not to complain when we encounter difficult times, difficult people, difficult situations. Help us to be bold and live like Christ. We thank you for our Lord, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.